How many of you are just glad to be outside of your house? Anybody glad to be outside of your house? A couple of you are. Most of you, if you're not glad to be outside of your house, it's because you've been out of your house the whole time. Okay, that's what I figured. Some of you had to go to work. Some of you love Walmart way too much. And that's okay. During this whole quarantine, one of the things that's happened in our home is Perry has decided that it's time for projects. And so we... you would think that we're moving. You'd think we're selling our house, all the projects that we're doing in our house, but we're not. And somehow she has figured out that she doesn't have to go to the store at all. That's apparently my job. And so I'm the pack mule, and I go back and forth to the store. So she just determined if someone's going to get sick in our house, it's not going to be her, it's going to be me. And that's a sacrifice she's willing to make. It's probably because we just went over our life insurance policies the other day, and so now she knows. But she's like, this is easy. The government made it easy for me. So today we're going to continue our series on the gates of Nehemiah chapter 3. And what we started doing is, in the beginning, I started kind of doing some studies on some of these guys in Israel that went into exile. They were taken into exile by Babylon, and then they started trickling back. And so they started having the country of Israel begin to open back up to them. And so if you were to go through your Old Testament and you were to read Esther, Nehemiah, and Ezra, these stories are the stories of the Israelites coming back into Israel. And so whenever I was kind of studying this a few weeks ago, the thing that kind of stood out to me was, I feel like some of us have been in exile. Like, we've been away from each other. We've been away from our jobs. We've been away from family. We've been put into isolation. And now things are starting to open back up. And we're starting to trickle back into what we feel like might be normal life. And so so that's where this series kind of got its birth. And so we started last week talking about Nehemiah, because it was Nehemiah's job to come in and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, right? And so when Nehemiah comes in, one of the things he talks about is he talks about rebuilding the gates. Now, my whole life as a minister, Nehemiah has been one of my favorite books. I've preached Nehemiah countless number of times. I've always talked about the walls. I've always preached the walls, that the walls are the boundaries that we set up in our lives. When I spoke to teenagers, when I was a youth pastor, I talked to them about purity boundaries. I said, you know, you got to set up these walls. When, as an adult, I've talked to adults about relationship boundaries. You got to set up these walls, and everything's to protect the temple, protect the heart. And then this series, when I started reading through it, and it, the thing that jumped out to me was the gates, that Nehemiah doesn't really focus on the walls as much as he focuses on the gates. And so I thought, man, this is really interesting. I wonder if there's a reason. And so I started looking through the names of the gates and some of the stuff that he says about the gates. And the gates are very important. And here's the reason why. You can have all the walls you want, but if all the gates are open, then it doesn't matter. The enemy can come in, a thief can come in and rob you blind if you leave all of your gates open. One of my favorite stories about this is my good friend Marcus Medley. He used to be a youth pastor here at our church, and then he went and started a church in Mobile, Gateway Family Church, North Mobile. And one day Marcus came into the office, and he said, man, guys, I got robbed. And we're like, you got robbed? How'd you get robbed? What happened? You know? And he's like, someone broke into my car, and they took my wallet, and they took this, and they took that. I don't remember what all he had in his car. And he starts telling us all the stuff that they did when they broke into his car. And I said, well, you know, is insurance going to cover like your window? Did they break your window out? Did they break the lock? How'd they get in? He goes, oh, well, I left my car unlocked. I said, why'd you leave your car unlocked? He said, I always leave my car unlocked. That's how I get in and out of it. You know, it's like, I don't use the key. I just leave the car unlocked. And I said, that is so stupid, because no one broke into your car. They just opened the door. Like, you didn't have a break in. You invited someone to take all your stuff by leaving your car unlocked, right? And so that's one of the things we've got to remember, is the more gates we leave open in our life, the more we are just inviting the enemy to come in. We're inviting a thief to come in and take whatever he wants. So last week, quickly, we talked about the first five gates. There's 10 gates mentioned in Nehemiah 3. Last week, we talked about the sheep gate. We said that Jesus is the sheep gate. We talked about the valley gate. We talked about learning to be humble, that we have to have humility in our life, that pride is an open door for the enemy to come in. We talked about the inspection gate, and that was the place where where things were inspected, and we said we got to allow God to have access to our heart to say, God, if there's anything in me that's wrong, if there's anything in me that's anxious, if there's any kind of fear inside of me, I need you to come in, find it, and remove it, right? We talked about the dung gate, that's our place where we got to get rid of sin, get rid of bad habits, get rid of things that are going to hurt us. We got to get all the trash out. If you don't have that gate working properly, then you're just hoarding all of this bad, toxic stuff in your life. And then last, we talked about the fountain gate. And we said that Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is like a fountain coming out of you, bubbling up out of you. And so that we've got to invite. You can't just close all the gates off to the enemy. You also have to open a gate to the Spirit of God to live inside of you. Well, today we want to finish by talking about the next five gates. And I know for those of you that are, you know me, you're feeling right now, man, 5 points. This is going to be an hour-long sermon. I promise you, I'm going to try to go through these pretty quick. But we're going to talk about five gates. And the first gate we're going to talk about today is the old gate. The old gate. Now, the old gate has a couple of thoughts that I just found interesting. And at first, when I looked at them, I thought, I don't know if all these thoughts really, you know, connect to each other. But as I started kind of looking through it, I really like this. But the old gate in Jerusalem is now buried. The city of Jerusalem now is essentially built on top of this city of Jerusalem. This over time, and just they've just kept building up, stacking up. And so the old gate is now buried, but it's buried underneath what is now called the new gate. So the old gate has been replaced by the new gate. And immediately the verse 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 hit my mind. It says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. You know, one of the greatest gates that you can rebuild in your life is the idea that my old life is gone and in Christ I have a new life. So many times, one of the things that holds us back is we forget that gate. We don't shore up that gate. And so what happens is we try to live a new life with Christ, but we're too busy also trying to live our old life. It's like we want to live a new life. We want to do better. We want to do what God wants us to do. But at the same time, we don't want to give up all the old stuff that we used to do. And it doesn't work like that. In order for the gates to work properly, the old gate's got to be buried. The new gate's got to be built on top. You've got to have a new life. And so then I started thinking, well, how do you have a new life? Go back to the gate. Because the old gate, not only is it old, it represents something ancient, right? And that brought me back to another verse. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, it says, this is what the Lord says. Stop at the crossroads and look around. Ask for the old godly way and walk in it. Travel its path and you will find rest for your souls. Now here's reality. But you reply, no, that's not the road we want. You know, a lot of times God says, I've got an old way. I've got an ancient path. I've got a way that you can walk that will lead you to life. You just got to be willing to walk in it. But we want everything new and shiny. We don't want to go back to something that's an old way of doing things. Now, I'm not talking about an old life of sin. I'm talking about an ancient truth of God. See, God established from the very beginning how we should live our life. From the very beginning, God said, here's some things that you need to some standards in your life that you need to judge your own life by. And God established a path from the very beginning. But what we want is we want whatever is new and whatever feels good. All you got to do is look around society right now. All you got to do is turn on the news right now. And you can see plenty of people establishing a new way of living that totally disregards everything that God's ever said. And then the last little part of that is in John 14, 6. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So in order for us to have a new life, we've got to bury the old life. In order for us to walk this new life out, we've got to find the ancient path of truth. And we've got to walk in it. And what is the ancient path of truth? It's Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. In other words, if you follow my way of truth, not everybody else's way of truth, and you know everybody's got their own version of truth, if you follow my way of truth, then you're going to find God. You're going to find life. There's a lot of great men and women out there that we can pattern our lives around. And I see this all the time with anybody. You know, I want to be like so-and-so, right? I want to be like this guy. I want to be like that guy. I want to be... And any time we begin to pattern our lives around a person, the problem is People are always flawed and we're always going to be let down. But if we pattern our lives around Jesus, we're never going to be let down. And so we got to make sure that He is the way that we're walking in. The second gate this morning is the water gate. Now, I know that sounds like, you know, Richard Nixon, right? Watergate. No. Not that gate. You know, we don't have any cassette tapes or any politics going on. So the water gate is actually a gate for water, right? And in Nehemiah, that's actually the gate whenever they reestablish the city, they build the city, people are coming in, they've rebuilt the temple. And this guy, Ezra, gets up and Ezra says, we got to not only do the physical work, we need to do the spiritual work as well. And what did he mean? He meant we've got to make sure these people who have been in exile, they've been away from the temple, they've been away from teaching for so long, we got to make sure that they understand the Word of God. And we've got to make sure their spirit is right, not just the physical is right. And so the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 8 that Ezra stood up and he faced the square just inside the water gate from early morning until noon. Y'all think my sermons are long. And he read aloud to everyone who could understand. All the people listened closely to the book of the law. It was at the water gate that the men and women of Israel received the word of God. And so for us, the water gate, where the old gate represents maybe an old life and an old path of truth, the water gate represents how do we walk in that truth? We walk in it by having the word of God established in our life. We've got to consume God's word. It has to become a staple in our lives. And so just quickly, the Word of God does a couple of things. It renews us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, for you have been born again. That's renewal. I'm made new. I'm born again. But not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal, living Word of God. The Word of God is like a seed that is sown inside of our hearts that we can sow, that we receive when we go listening to someone preach or when we read the Word ourselves. We receive this seed, but it's an eternal seed that produces life inside of us. The Word of God revives us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, it says, like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will not grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have tasted of the Lord's kindness. You know, when I go to the gym, there's a lot of people at the gym that love to work out. There's a lot of people at the gym that push a lot of weight. There's a lot of people at the gym that like to do push-ups and squats and burpees. Nobody in the gym likes to do burpees. But there's a lot of people in the gym that like to exercise. But you know the one thing that a lot of people don't like to do at the gym? They don't like to eat right. Nutrition is a huge part of fitness that most people choose to ignore. It's easy to get up, for some of us, it's easy to get up and go work out. It's easy for us to go in and punish ourselves, but it's very difficult for us to bypass ice cream at 9 o'clock at night with a little chocolate hard shell on top. I'm not talking about anybody specific. Maybe me. One of the things this quarantine has done is it renewed my passion for ice cream. And I eat ice cream every night. Every single night. It's not good for me. But here's the thing. Nutrition is the key. One of the things they do at our gym is they have these things called nutrition challenges. And it's where they encourage you to eat right. They encourage you to take care of your body outside of the gym. And we don't do that so often. And then we wonder why I work out so much and I can't see any muscles. It's because after you work out, you eat a bunch of pizza and ice cream and, you know, Twinkies or whatever, it cancels it out, right? It cancels out. You've got muscle. It's just under a layer, right? You've got it insulated very well. Why? Because we've got to have nutrition, and the Word of God is like that for us. Sometimes people say, well, I go to church all the time. Why is my life not changing? I pray sometimes. Why is my life not changing? Listen, it's because you're not getting the nutrition you need. You've got to consume God's Word. A very practical tip that I say all the time is this. Not only do you need to read the Bible, but you need to also journal about it. You need to write down what you feel like God's saying. Listen, to be real with you, there's plenty of times I will read the Bible in the mornings and I don't get a ton out of it. I was just talking to my dad the other day. I said, Dad, I've been reading through Hebrews, like the first part of Hebrews. I really didn't get much out of it. I'm going to be honest. Now, I may read it again next year and it may, you know, may come to life. I said, but right at the end of Hebrews, like Hebrews chapter 12 was like, it was like everything just jumped off the page. Everything in Hebrews 12 I really loved. And I, like my journal is full on Hebrews 12. But all the other chapters, it's like there's a whole lot of nothing written down. And that's okay. We need to read the Bible and ask God to speak to us. And you write that stuff down, you think, well, that's really dumb. And you don't have to do that. You don't have to do it. The Bible doesn't say you have to journal. But when I write stuff down, I remember it. And I put it down in my heart. It's the difference between buying groceries that are good for you and never eating them, right? But whenever you buy groceries that are good for you and then you cook them and eat them, it's getting that nutrition into your body. You got to make sure you do the nutrition of the Word of God. The Word of God also sustains us for the long term because it's like water. It's like water. You know, you can live a long time without food. You can't live a long time without water. You've got to have water to sustain you. In John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and he tells her, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Now, we know the Holy Spirit gives life to those who receive it on the outside, that God uses the Spirit to flow out of us, but God's Word is like a spring of water inside of us that gives us life. We got to have God's Word. The third gate is the fish gate. The fish gate. Now, the fish gate is what opened up to the lake, and that's where all the fishermen that were fishing, they would come in through the fish gate to sell all their fish, right? And so the fish gate represents a couple of things. It represents our purpose. It represents our purpose. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus called out to them, come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. It's important that we have a purpose. It's important that we have a job to do. It doesn't matter where God places you. It matters what you're doing with it, right? And we talk about this a lot, that I use my wife as an example, that she's a teacher. And so therefore, is her purpose in life to teach? No. Teaching is the position, it's the place that God puts her to fulfill her purpose, which is to be a fisher of men, to reach lost people. And so your purpose is to reach the lost. And so the fish gate represents our purpose. We've got to make sure that that gate is working properly, that we are able to reach lost people, that we're not just sitting on our couch doing nothing. Because the Bible says that every time Jesus talks about fish, it's always in the sense of multiplication. You think about it for a second. Multiple times Jesus told fishermen, throw your nets on one side of the boat or the other. And whenever they did, what did they do? They pulled in a huge haul of fish. Most of the time, so much so that it was sinking their boats. It's all about multiplication. It was about getting all the fish into the boat. The Bible says that Jesus was going to feed 5,000 men plus women and children. So what does he do? He gets some fish. He breaks the fish and what? Multiplies the fish so much so that there's leftover. When Jesus talks about fish, multiplication happens. Why? Because you're called to be a fisher of men, you're also called to reproduce yourself in others. You are called to multiply. You are not called to divide, and you're not called to just sit and do nothing. You're called to multiply. That's why it's so wrong when people in church begin to cause divisions within the church. The Bible says that if you don't love your brother, then they're not going to even understand that you love me. It's important that we don't cause divisions, we cause multiplications. That we should be constantly multiplying ourselves and other people. And you may say, yeah, but Gabriel, I don't have much to give somebody. I'm just new at this Christianity thing, or I'm not very mature in this. It doesn't matter. You give what you've got to give, and someone else will give the rest. I'm not the best at math or science or English. You would think someone that speaks for a living would be really good at English. I'm not. But I give my kids what I can give them, and then I expect their teachers to give them the rest. Right? Does that make sense? And so you put in what you can put in and let someone else do the rest. And then the other thing that the Bible says about fish is that fish represents diversity. Fish represents diversity. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 and 48. Now, this one kind of hit me hard this week. I really like this. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven, this is Jesus speaking, is like a fishing net that was thrown out into the water and caught fish of every kind. Did you notice that it didn't catch one kind of fish? Did you notice it didn't just catch Jewish fish? It didn't just catch white fish or black fish or red fish or blue fish. I feel like Dr. Seuss now. It didn't just catch one kind of fish. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is a net that catches all kinds of fish. When the net was full, they dragged it up on the shore, sat down, and sorted the good fish into crates, but threw the bad ones away. Now notice again, they don't divide the fish by type of fish. They divide the fish by good and bad. So in other words, it's not your job and it's not my job to determine good and bad. Because later on, if you continue reading in Matthew chapter 13, he says that that is God coming in and dividing the fish out between good and bad. In other words, at the end of time, God will determine good and bad. It's not your job to determine who deserves to be in the kingdom and who doesn't deserve to be in the kingdom. It's your job to just drag in the net. All kinds of fish, let God sort them out. But what we do sometimes is we judge people way too quickly. Yeah, but this guy, this girl, you don't know what they did. You don't know what they're doing. You don't know what they stand for. You don't know what they've done. It doesn't matter. God doesn't care. He wants them all drug in, and he says at the end, I'll determine which ones are good and which ones are bad. You just fulfill your purpose of being a fisher of men and a fisher of all kinds of men, not just one kind. All kinds. The fourth gate is called the horse gate. Now, typically back in these days, the horse is not only a worker, but he's also a warrior. Not only did they use horses for working, but they used horses for war. They would ride horses into battle. They would allow the horses to pull the chariots into battle. So a horse represents war. And the reason I want to make sure that we see this gate is because we need to realize that there is a spiritual influence behind a lot of the physical problems that we see in this world. We think it's physical, but really it's spiritual. We think it's that person is bad, but really it's the spirit behind them that's bad, that influences them. I'm not saying it's all that way. I'm not saying that there's a demon behind every bush or there's a devil behind every car accident. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that we've got to learn how to discern, but we need to understand and not be blind, not be stupid to the fact that there is a spiritual war that's happening. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against the evil spirits in heavenly places." The spiritual can influence the physical. There are plenty of times the Bible says that Jesus would go to heal somebody and they would come in and they would have some kind of physical issue. And you know what he would do? He would heal the physical issue. Blind guy comes up. Jesus spits in the mud and rubs his hands and puts it on the guy's face, right? He didn't care about coronavirus apparently. And he just wipes that mud right on that guy's face. What did he do? He healed the physical with the physical act. But the Bible says there was one woman that came in and she had been hunched over for 18 years. She's hunched over. She can't stand up. Now, in this particular case, the Bible says that Jesus looked at her and he said there's a spirit that has broken her down. And he cursed the spirit and the spirit left and the woman stood right back up. Why? Because Jesus understood that not everything that's physical is just a physical problem. Sometimes there's a spiritual problem behind it. Not every person that's mean, not every person that's racist, not every person that's a murderer. I'm not saying those people are off the hook. They're still bad. But we need to understand that there is a spiritual battle going on behind them. And you can't just pray, God, kill that person. You need to pray against the spirit that is influencing that person's actions. Because here's the next thought on that. Not only can the spiritual influence the physical, but the physical can influence the spiritual. Jesus comes down off of a mountain after praying. And when he comes down off the mountain, these guys bring him a demon-possessed child. And they said, this child is demon-possessed. He's always trying to commit suicide. They said, we tried to get your disciples to heal him. We tried to get your disciples to cast him out. And they couldn't do it. And Jesus, of course, cast the demon out. And so the disciples come up to him in Mark chapter 9, verse 29. They said, why couldn't we cast this demon out? And Jesus replied, this kind can be cast out only by prayer. Some places say by prayer and fasting. Why? Because prayer and fasting is a physical act that has a spiritual influence. Don't discount your ability to pray. Don't discount the power that you have when you pray. There are plenty of times whenever we're praying over issues, whether it's physical or spiritual, but we will pray and we pray to we say, God, bind up whatever it is. Today I curse whatever that is. That spirit of sickness or pride, or whatever the case may be. The last gate is this, and then we're almost done. The last gate is this, because I can hear the kids upstairs. I hear you guys up there. I don't know who it is, but sit down and be quiet. Just kidding. I love you. Sometimes I make myself laugh in my head, and then I got to stop. The East Gate. The East Gate represents our hope. The East Gate represents our hope. Why does it represent our hope? Because in the Old Testament, it's prophesied that Jesus will come back one day, and when he comes back to Jerusalem, he's coming back through the East Gate. He's coming back through the East Gate. And you know one of those things, someone say, well, yeah, but that's a prophecy, and do you really believe those prophecies? You know what makes me believe those prophecies even more is whenever God's enemies believe those prophecies. Did you know that in 1541, Sultan Suleiman, I'm sure I butchered his name, he was a Muslim leader in the Ottoman Empire. He came in and walled up the East Gate. He said, because he believed in the prophecies about Jesus, and he said, I'll wall it up so he can never get through. And then they built a cemetery outside of it because they said, no Jewish holy man will ever step foot in a cemetery. We're going to wall this thing up. We're not letting him come in. If a Muslim leader in 1541 believed that Jesus was coming back through that gate, then I'm going to believe that Jesus is coming back through that gate. It's important for us to have hope, man. You can have all these other gates you want, but if you've got no hope for your future, you're going to struggle. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:12 that hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. That word sick means weak. And you know, Jesus said in the end times, many people are going to fall away. Their love is going to fall away. Why? Because hope deferred. They don't have any hope. We got to have hope. There's this story from 1950-something. A guy named Kurt Richter was doing a test on these animals, on rats. Now, I'm going to warn you right off the bat, this is not a good story, okay? So just FYI, when you get mad at me about animal cruelty, just know I didn't do this. Kurt Richter did it in the 1950s, so there's a good chance you're not going to find him. But Kurt Richter did a study, and what he did is he took some domesticated rats and he put them in water to watch them drown. I know that's terrible, unless you don't like rats. But he put these rats in water to watch them drown, and he wanted to see how long they would last floating or swimming on the water. And they said a couple of rats would dive down and try to find a way out, and they died pretty quick. But most of the domesticated rats would continue to swim, and they swam for actually a couple of hours and were able to survive for a couple of hours before they eventually got tired and they drowned. But then he wanted to see what would be the difference between domesticated rats and wild rats. So he went and caught wild rats. And these rats were crazy, and they were mean, and they were trying to bite him. You know, they're just wild. And he throws the wild rats into the water, and they all drowned almost immediately. Like, almost every one of them, as soon as they hit the water, although they were good swimmers in the wild, when they were put into this controlled test, as soon as they hit the water, for the most part, they all just drowned. They all gave up. And that was one of the things he noticed. He said it looked like the wild rats just gave up, that they didn't even try. So he decided to conduct one more test, one final test, and he took not the same rats because they were dead. He took some different rats, but he put them in the water, and whenever he put them in the water, they would swim a little bit, and then he would reach in, and he would take them out. And then he'd put them back in the water. And he said when he reached in and took them out and put them back in the water, that they ended up swimming like 5 times longer than the original rats. Like, they swam for hours and hours and hours on end, and they just kept swimming and kept swimming. And he determined that the difference in all three of those tests was that whenever he pulled a rat out, it was like they realized that, hey, this is not a tomb, this is a test. I'm not going to die, I've got hope. And if I just keep swimming, eventually that man up there is going to pick me up again. And those rats all ended up living. He took them all out and let them live. I think. I'm going to say that to make us feel good about some dude killing a bunch of rats. But when I was reading that, I thought that word right there, is what I'm in right now a test or is it a tomb? Is the battle I'm fighting through a test or a tomb? And when I realize that there's hope, then I can persevere through anything. And so it's important for us to have hope. And this is my final thought, and you guys can come back up. My final thought is this, and this is where we're going to end today, that Jerusalem means city of peace. City of peace. If you don't have peace today, if you're struggling with the idea of peace, then it might be because you don't have the gates established in your life. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 3 says, "And I said to them, don't leave the gates open during the hottest part of the day. And even while the gatekeepers are on duty, have them shut and bar the doors. Appoint the residents of Jerusalem to act as guards, everyone on a regular watch. Some will serve as a sentry post and some in front of their own homes." We've got to protect our gates. And I like how Nehemiah says, even in the hottest part of the day, even in the time of day when you think, I can just relax, or I've got to open up these gates. I can't handle the heat anymore. I've got to open the gates to let some fresh air in. He says, in the hottest part of the day, keep them closed. Why? Because he knows that we're going to go through some really hot times in life. We're going to go through some pandemics in life. We're going to go through some struggles in life. But even in that struggle, we got to make sure that our gates are secure. Why? Because Jerusalem means city of peace. And if I don't have peace, it's because my gates are messed up. I've got to have the gates right so I can have peace. This morning you may not have peace. I just want to look back at those gates real quick. The old gate. Why don't we have peace? Because sometimes we patterned our life after people that are flawed instead of patterning our life after Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And then we don't have peace because we're so disappointed that we can't have peace. I don't know how many times I've seen people that have quit church, they've quit on Christ because a pastor messed up. Because a Sunday school teacher messed up or a leader messed up. What happened? They had patterned their life after somebody instead of patterning their life after Christ. The water gate. You know, if we build our life on the shifting sands of culture and popular opinion instead of building it on the Word of God, if we look to the news and to Facebook and to Instagram for our source of living, we're going to starve. We're going to starve. We've got to have the nutrition. We've got to have the revival, the renewal of God's Word in our life so that we can have peace. The fish gate is a good one, because when we're not fulfilling our purpose, then we're unsatisfied with life. If you're not fulfilled, have you ever been in a job before and you just didn't feel like you had a purpose there? You were at a job and you just felt like, I'm just spinning my wheels. I'm running on a treadmill and I hate this, right? I just don't like this. It's because you weren't fulfilling your purpose. And when we fulfill our purpose, then we have peace. The horse gate. Whenever we ignore the spiritual battle, here's what happens to us. And I want to read, I don't always read everything like this, but when we ignore our spiritual battle, it forces us to project our anger on people and cause us to be hateful Christians. Emphasis on Christians, because I don't know that you can really be a Christian and hate other people. The Bible never says that. The Bible says we've got to love each other. I remember when you're going down to Mardi Gras in New Orleans to witness to people and tell people about Christ. And while I was there, there was a group in the corner with all of these homophobic slurs on signs. And they were just telling people that you're going to burn and God hates you. Now, God may hate sin, but God doesn't hate people. God loves people, right? And we know that God's going to divide the good fish and the bad fish. And what are the good fish and the bad fish? The good fish and the bad fish are people that are repentant of their sins, that are leaning in towards Christ, that love Him, that trust Him, that give their heart to Him, that are filled with His Spirit. The bad fish are people that reject Christ, right? These guys had chosen to ignore the spiritual battle, and they projected everything onto the physical. And they hated people. Jesus died for people because He loves people. Doesn't love the sin, but He loves the people. And then the East Gate, when you don't have hope, you're going to be discouraged and depressed. It'll cause you to give up. And you won't have peace. Jerusalem won't be a city of peace anymore. I've got to close out today. And here's what I want to do. We can't call you down to the front to pray for you. But we can pray for you from right here. And if you're listening today online, or if you're upstairs, we can pray for you from right here. Because I believe that God travels very well, right? I believe that God can minister to you wherever you are. So why don't you stand up with me today? And if everybody would, let's just close our eyes. Let's get alone for a second. And let's just do this simple thing. We talked about the inspection gate last week. And the inspection gate says, God, search me, look inside of me, and see if there's anything in me that needs to change. Why don't you just ask God right now, in your own way, God, search me and see, is there a gate open in my life? Am I struggling today with a lack of peace? And is it because there's a gate open? Is there something, a door that I've left open, and the enemy is just able to come in and out at will? And if you feel like God's saying, yes, there's a gate open in your life, there's an issue going on here, then what I want to do this morning, I want to pray for you. And I believe that God is going to minister to you today. I believe God can bring healing to your life. He can bring wisdom to your life. He can bring you understanding like you've never known before. For some of you, I believe that God's Word, this Word that I'm speaking right now, all these Scriptures that I've spoken, I believe today that God can water that in your heart. That seed will produce life in you today. So today, maybe if you're struggling with one of these areas, if you're saying, I've got a gate open in my life, if that's you today, just put your hand up. You put it right back down. Let me just see who we're praying for. Yeah, awesome. Awesome. Thank you. I want to just pray for us right now. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to come together, whether we're in person or we're online. God, we are believing today that your Spirit is moving. And God, today we're believing that no matter where we are, that you can find us. God, the Bible says that whether we're at the highest heights or the darkest depths, that your Spirit is there. And so God, today I believe for everybody within the sound of my voice, God, that you're touching their life today. I ask you, Father God, to forgive us. Forgive us, God, that we've left these gates open. Forgive us, God, that maybe we've tried to follow our own path instead of following your path. Maybe we've gone for the path of comfort instead of the path of Christ. God, forgive us today if we've ignored this spiritual battle and we've become angry and bitter and hateful towards people. God, today I pray that you would help us to have that hope. I pray that you would renew that hope inside of us. God, maybe we begin to give up and we begin to back down. God, maybe we've ignored your word today. And just like someone exercising but not eating right, we've ignored that side of our health. And God, I pray today that we would pick it back up. God, that we would consume your word and let it be life to us today. Let it produce life inside of us. God, today I just ask that you would speak to our hearts, change our lives. God, I pray that you would help us to find our purpose, no matter our position, no matter our place. God, I pray that you would renew in us that desire to go out and reach the lost and bring them to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I love you guys so much. Thank you so much for being with us today. Don't hug in the building where I can see you, right? I don't know what you're going to do everywhere else, but don't do it in here. Thank you again. You are dismissed. We'll be back here next Sunday, same time.